Okay. Good morning, everyone. I think this is our 11th message we've done on the Book of Daniel and the series, the True and Living God series. We'll continue that. Hopefully, everyone should know, or you will know this week, that we are planning, which is good news, we're planning to be able to meet on the 21st of June, Jan and I have sent out letters to everyone explaining how we're going to go about that. We still probably at this point in time are under the COVID rules. Also remember, keep in mind as well as the flu season is coming up. But apart from that, I won't worry. So that'll be in 2 weeks' time. So next Sunday I will do the 12th message in the Book of Daniel. And I pray that this series has been a blessing to you, and then we will continue maybe in the Book of Revelation and things a little bit later on. But we're up to today. I want to give us a thought as believers, and especially in the time that you and I live in. And I've called today's message, "We Are Overcomers." A thought there for us. But I just pray with me for a moment, and we'll just see what the Lord has, and we just pray for this, Lord. I just pray, God, this morning, Lord, that the Word of God can be Lord, that light can be a lamp, Father, to our hearts and our minds. We need light. We need direction, God. We need you. We at any time, Lord, we need you right at the moment, Lord. And I pray that you would meet with us this morning, even though we're not gathered. I thank you, Lord, that we are your sheep. And Father, I thank you, God, that we are part of your fold. I thank you, Lord, that you have saved us by the way of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you we can put our faith and trust in him. And God, I ask this morning that you would, Lord, stir up the hearts of the saints this morning. And Father, Lord, for those that don't know thee, I pray that they would find the way that you have for them this morning to believe in you and trust in you, Lord, and be thankful for that. Father, just help us to remember, Father, that we are living in a temporal world, and Father, our things that have come, Lord, our joys, our riches, and all the things that you have prepared for us, Lord, hasn't even entered our heart according to the Bible. The Bible says, "I have not seen nor entered into the heart the things that God has prepared for them that love him." Lord, help us to be encouraged, Father, in our Lord and our Savior this morning. Help me, Lord, this morning to open up the book, Lord. Help us to get the truth from it. And Lord, it is thy word, and we thank you for it this morning. We ask, God, that you'd wash each and every one of us, Father, in the precious blood of your Son. May God, the Spirit of God, fill each temple, and we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake and glory. Amen. And amen. So, for those who have a Bible this morning, we are going to the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. And we'll pick up the thought from a little bit from last week, where we looked at the message was last week that salvation, the kingdom set up amongst these kings, will be made without hand. The stone is Jesus Christ, amen. And God will set up that kingdom. You and I as believers won't be here. But I want to, this morning, as I read this passage, I want us to focus on a couple of words as we come into the thought, we are overcomers, but I also want to mention the word saints. And we'll look at here in Daniel 7, these saints that would be in the book of Revelation, or referring to them. Also, I want to talk about the saints that we are called saints in the present age we live in. And then in the Old Testament, they were also called saints. So let's pick this up, and I'll read you from verse 28 of Daniel. Or let me just pick it up in Daniel 7, verse 9. I won't do this to you too much this morning, okay? Hang in there. Follow with me. But we are in Daniel 7. I'll read you Daniel verse 9, and then we'll go over to verse 28 in a second. He says, I beheld, Daniel, and this is his vision, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. And a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered under him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Now come over to verse 28 with me this morning, if you please. Let's see, Daniel 7. I'll pick this up in... We'll pick it up actually not in 28. Pick it up in verse 18. Go down to verse 18. I'll try to keep this in context this morning. So Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints, so here's the word saints of the Most High, shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. So Daniel here in the vision, what he sees here, and as he sees, he was grieved in the spirit in verse 15. And the Bible says he asked of the truth of the vision and the interpretation of it, and the great beasts, which are the four kings, which shall rise out of the earth. But then he's told, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. And then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war, notice what it says here, made war with the saints, and prevailed against them. So notice the thought here that the horn, this horn is, this is the little king, this is the one who's empowered by Satan in Revelation 13, which we'll go to in a moment. But I want you to keep in mind as I'm reading out of Daniel, I'm reading of this particular time in Revelation, which is sometimes referred to as Daniel's 70th week. As Jesus Christ called it, it's a time like there's never been before it nor after it. So we are dealing in a time that we can only read about it. We don't have a full understanding of everything that happens in it, amen. And but notice here that the horn, who's empowered by Satan, made war against the saints until, and here's the word, the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. And he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, and he goes on. So I want you to just keep in mind here for a moment that these saints are hunted, and when you read the book of Revelation, by Satan. So come over to Revelation 13 with me for a moment, just to put this in context today. This is not exactly where I'm going yet. Just want to paint a picture here of what Daniel sees. Revelation 13 is the comparative scripture with it. And in verse 1, this is the kings. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast. Notice it's John writing. Up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So you have 10 horns of kings, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, and now keep in mind here, the dragon is who? Satan. The dragon, that's who it is. Dragon came down. It's Satan gave him, this beast, this person, his power and his seat and great authority. Remember, the Bible says that Satan has his seat. So here, Satan gives the beast power and authority. Who is the god of this world, everyone? Satan is. Okay, so, and then I want us to continue with this thought for a moment, and obviously we've covered this previously, and I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. Verse 4, and all the world, and notice all the world, and they worshipped the dragon, So here's a satanic religion or a satanic worship where the whole world worship the beast, or they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast. So think about it for a moment with me. They're worshipping who? Satan. Let's just make it plain and clear this morning. Let's not try to say it anything else than what it is. It's satanic. And this, by the way, write this down. Don't look or try to understand satanic things. Amen. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? Now verse 5, and here's what I want to focus on a little bit. And there was given unto him, and that's what we read before in Daniel 7 and 8, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And this person is blaspheming the God of heaven, by the way, the true and living God. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's that period. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him. Now this is what I want you to note, everyone. He was given unto him to make war with who? The saints. And to overcome them. So here's Satan has been given power to overcome who? The saints. Now we just read that the saints will possess the kingdom when Jesus Christ comes back. They will possess it with him and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. And the power is given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So here we have a book also, and I'll come back to that book later. We don't know what that book is, because we are still reading of a period of time that Jesus Christ said there wouldn't be a time like it before it, nor after it. So what we're reading, you will never probably really understand it completely till after the fact. Obviously, prophecy is never understood till after the fact. So we're reading it from this side. We are reading it from that side. And these saints here possess the kingdom that Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 said, and that was Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember, Daniel said that in the days of these kings, God would set up a kingdom, and that kingdom was made without hands, and that obviously, as we sometimes call it, the premillennial reign of Christ. But God sets up the kingdom made without hands. The kingdom could have been set up in Acts chapter 7, but Daniel didn't see that the Israel or the Jews were going to reject their Messiah. And when Stephen, who had just preached to the Sanhedrin, looked up into heaven and saw Jesus Christ standing ready to come back, but we know he sat down, and we know then that God then called Saul, who became Paul and wrote largely the epistles that we read now. But when you read this, you think about that the saints are going to possess the kingdom. I don't know whether with you or with me, but we used to have a little Sunday school song. And some of you might know the chorus, right? And the chorus went like this. And this is a little chorus we used to sing. I remember singing this at Sunday school. And it goes like this. Oh, when the saints go marching in, when the saints go marching in, oh Lord, I want to be in that number, when the saints go marching in. Does anyone ever remember that little chorus? It's a nice little chorus, but the chorus comes from the book of Daniel, and it's singing about the saints that are in tribulation, and that little thought is about them possessing the kingdom, which we just read. That's where that little chorus came from. But the fact of the matter is, we are not of that number. Amen. We're not of those saints. And that's what I will look at. We're not the saints in Revelation. So that doesn't, we do not possess the kingdom when Christ comes back. You need to remember that. We're not in that age. We now live in the age we live in. Now we are not those saints, and we also are not the saints of the Old Testament. And I'm going to come to the message in a moment, what is a saint? But we're not of the Old Testament saints either. We don't possess something, but as we looked at last week, we've been grafted in and we've been baptized into the body of Christ, and that's where you and I live now. So it's interesting when you got to understand as we go through this message is this. God has a time that the individual has to believe God. When the individual believes God, then God then makes them or calls them a saint. Let me explain to you a little bit. So sometimes the question is, what makes a person a saint? Someone who believes what God says in the age he or she lives in. That's what makes a person a saint. Person is someone who believes God in the day and age they live in. Okay, let me keep this in mind. That's who a saint is. Abraham, who is the father of us all, believed God, didn't he? Just believed God and he received imputed righteousness. The Jew, in the Old Testament, they revealed and showed their individual faith as individuals in particular by the circumcision of the flesh, which was a token of their faith in God. Now, the Old Testament saints, when they died, when they ceased or they died, where did they go? Where did they end up in? Abraham's bosom. It's where they went. The Old Testament saint went into Abraham's bosom. You remember the rich man who was in hell? He saw Lazarus, who believed, in Abraham's bosom. They are what we call the Old Testament saints. A saint is an individual in particular, or a member. They are a member of the Commonwealth of Israel. Not all Jews were saved because many went about to establish their own righteousness. Amen. You also had Gentile proselytes and so forth, but we won't go through the whole that lesson. But they are called saints in particular. So in the Old Testament, you see the word saints is mentioned. The first mention of that is in Deuteronomy. It's mentioned where he says that the saint, the tens of thousands come back with him, the term saints. So therefore, if the saints come back with him, it's obviously then that word means that those people, those individuals, are God's, amen? They come back with him. So a saint is someone who believes God. So the Jew who believed were the Jews were those who believed God. At this present day, consider about the Jew, it's changed. Let me show you what I mean. Because Israel had rejected their Messiah and so forth, and one of the mysteries in your Bible is Romans 11:25, and the mystery that's happened to Israel, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery. By the way, if you're going to be an able minister of the New Testament, you need to know the seven mysteries. You can't teach a New Testament if you don't know or understand the mysteries. He said, our brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. We've looked at those verses before. So the individual Jew is blinded at the moment. But for an individual Jew, and let me just explain something to you, that when my mother was born, she was registered in the Brisbane synagogue. So I understand I understand how some of that works. But that doesn't mean that person was saved. A Jew, a Gentile or a Jew, is someone who gets in Christ. But for a Jew to become a saint today, they have to do this. They have to believe like us Gentiles. What do you mean? Not just enough for them just to believe God like Abraham did and imputed righteousness. They have to believe like us Gentiles. Now, in the scriptures, how do the Jews, or what does the Bible call us as Gentiles? He says we're dogs and we're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Remember that? And you remember that God then grafted the wild olive branch into the natural. We get grafted in. We covered that last week. We get grafted in, and then we can be partakers of the Commonwealth of Israel. We're made heirs with Jesus Christ because we were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We weren't saved, and now a Jew to be saved has to come exactly the same way in the day and age we live in, and they have to believe God like we do. And what do you mean? How do you believe God? You have to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ to be saved. Amen. That is the only way you and I can get into heaven. So now the Jew has to humble himself and come the same way as we do. Now remember, there's blindness on the blindness of hearts happened to Israel. The Jew now has to believe God the way of the new test. He has to believe that way. He has to get in this way. He has to get in the same way now as us Gentiles do, because they rejected God and the message went to the Gentiles and God opened the door for Peter, and now the Gentiles get in by the way of salvation, and that salvation is by the shed blood of Christ, amen. And when you and I trust Jesus, and when you just believe God and just believe Him simply that Christ died for your sins and that He was buried and He rose again, when you and I do that, then God says, I'm now going to impute righteousness to you, just the same as I imputed righteousness to Abraham when he believed God, amen. And when you and I believe in Jesus Christ, God imputes that righteousness to us, which is Christ's righteousness. And think about it. And in this age, He calls us saints, both Jew and Gentile. You need to get that down in your thinking. You have to understand that in each age, It is what God asks us to believe in. You think about this for the message we've been doing. What did the Jews have to do when they were at Jeremiah's time? They believed God, and how did they believe God? They didn't believe the false prophets. They had to believe the message or the prophets that were sent by God. One of them was Jeremiah. When they believed Jeremiah's message, what did those Jews have to do? Go into captivity, and God said, you will be safe. Go in under Nebuchadnezzar and you will be okay. They had to believe the message of the day. Now, if you're listening to my voice this morning, have you believed the message of today? That's important. Not only then when the Jew believes and trusts Jesus Christ, as we do, of course most of the Jews would call us idolaters, they haven't recognized Christ as their Messiah, they rejected Him, they're still looking for their Messiah, they would call us idolaters, but when a Jew receives Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, becomes a member of that body in particular, He's also reinstated to the Commonwealth of Israel, because the mystery of the blindness to Israel is they're cut off from the Commonwealth at the moment. They're blinded. They've been cut off until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So what is that, Brother Simon? That's a mystery. But the interesting thing about both Jew and Gentile now is that you and I, the Bible says that we are baptized into one body. How? Without hands. By the Spirit of God. God, the Bible says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, as the body is one body, not many, just one body, and have many members, so a body's got many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ, He's one body, for what, by one Spirit, this is not baptism made by hands, this is the baptism made without hands. So by the Spirit of God, He baptizes us into one body. Whether, and notice what happens in this day and age, He baptizes both Jew, who has come the same way as the Gentile now, and Gentile, whether they are bond or free, having been all made to drink into one Spirit. So God then puts now both Jew and Gentile in one body. It's a spiritual body. That body is also called the church. It also makes up the bride, which we'll look at. So you have Jew and Gentile, and we are members in particular. Meaning, what do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, it's not you have to come to Christ individually. So a Gentile has to come to Christ individually. So does a Jew individually. And then God does that. Not only does He do that, as we looked at with the circumcision made without hands, then God makes us Jews inwardly, because in Colossians 2:11, in whom also, that's those who believe, we are believers, in whom also, ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That meaning, circumcision made by hands as a token with Abraham, but now we have a circumcision made without hands when you and I get saved in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So God does an operation then in the believer's heart and mind when he gets saved, and you've been circumcised inwardly. Amen? that's a real blessing. You know, our salvation is made without hands. You receive Christ, he does the rest. It's called the operation of God. It's made without hands. It's something about being saved, you know, amen? There's something wonderful about being saved. You and I are put in Jesus Christ. We're put in one body. Can I just say this to you as a believer? And one of the greatest things that I ever realized, I was saved, that there was no partition between me and a little black fellow from Papua New Guinea and myself, who's born in Brisbane. We were both one in Jesus Christ. That middle wall of partition was broken down, and I didn't see him as the nation he was born in. I saw him as a brother in Jesus Christ. Amen. You want to understand something today? Listen to me. There's no racism in Jesus Christ. There is none. Oh no, the world needs to listen to that nonsense at the moment. When you and I get saved, there's no racism. There's no difference between the Jew and Gentile, hallelujah. You and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, and God put us into a spiritual body. He circumcised that inward flesh, that hardness on our heart. He rolled it back, amen, so we now can see the Lord. He puts us into that one body, which is spiritual. It's a Jew and Gentile in a spiritual body. And then Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, he says, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. Think about this as he's talking to us who are saved. Beware of the concision. These were the Jews that weren't saved. They might have had the circumcision of Abraham, but they didn't have the circumcision of the heart. For we are the circumcision, the Bible says, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have made no confidence in the flesh. You know, one thing in your Bible, you need to get your circumcision right. What do you mean? You need the circumcision of the heart. It really worries me today that you have many, many people worshipping Jesus, but I often wonder whether they're saved. Because we worship God in spirit, not in the flesh. Why do we worship him and rejoice in Christ? Because somehow God puts us into him. You've got to take that thing by faith. So this then, what I would say then, in the present age you and I live in, we are all Jews inwardly. Can I just say this too? We're also called saints, which I'll come to in a moment. So when Paul writes, he makes it clear who the saints are now. If you wanted to keep this verse in your mind, Philippians 4:21, Paul said, salute every saint. Now notice the word saint, in Christ Jesus. So who is a saint then in the time you and I live in? Saints are someone who are in Christ, who have been put in him. Your salvation is made without hands. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ. So God calls you and I saints. The reason that you and I are saints is because we are in Jesus Christ. One of the mysteries that you need to learn if you're going to be an able minister of the New Testament is that the mystery of Christ in you. Amen? We have Jesus Christ in us. And then Paul says, I salute every saint in Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I salute every saint in a church. He said, he's particular. He's pointing them out where they're positioned. Their position is in the Lord, amen, because they're saved. And by the way, they can either be Jew or Gentile, and that's the thing to remember. The Jews get reinstated when they get saved. Come over to Ephesians 5 with me. Ephesians 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. And you need to remember some of this. I know I have spoken about this a lot. You need to remember these doctrines, these truths. You need these truths to get down in your heart and your mind as a believer. It is safe for me to preach this over and over again. because the truth needs to somehow sink down into our minds as much as into our hearts. So where we're going, Ephesians chapter 5, have a look at Ephesians 5. I'm going to deal with another mystery here, and there's seven mysteries in your Bible, as you know. Ephesians 5 verse 25. Ephesians 5 verse 25. And Paul's using an illustration here. He says, and he's using a physical illustration in a way here in a moment. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know who he's presenting? You know who the church is? The church is everyone that's in Jesus Christ, who's in the body of Christ. Christ died for it. He sanctifies it. He cleanses it by the washing of the word, which is the word of God. Have you ever realized, if you listen to my voice, I was thinking yesterday, I'm amazed how much the word of God has changed me. Nothing else has. I'm amazed how much the Bible has changed me. That's why he says by the washing of water by the word. Then he says he might present it to himself, a glorious church. Who? All those saints in Christ who make up the body. That's what we read about. They are all members in particular, but there's one body. There's one, both Jew and Gentile, in this spiritual body. It's called the church. It's washed, it's cleansed. God's going to present it to himself, a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle, amen. Oh, what a glorious day that will be when you can stand before Jesus Christ clean with your robes of righteousness on, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then he goes on, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. So there's an instruction there. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, there's a bit of a mystery then. So think about the illustration, to no man ever hated his own flesh. What's Paul saying? Well, you're not going to hate your own flesh. Why do you hate your wife? That's what he's saying. Because we're both flesh, aren't we? But nourish and cherish of it, even as the Lord the church. So the Lord loveth the church. He cherisheth it. And then the Bible says, well, we are members. Now, I want you to think for a moment, as a Jew for a moment, he has to come the same way as we do. He gets saved by the blood of Christ. He gets reinstated back into the Commonwealth of Israel because of the mystery of blindness that's happened to them, because of their rejection. But notice not only for the Jew, not the Gentile, we get baptized into a body. By the way, when you and I get baptized into that body of Christ, God then grafts you and I in as the unnatural branch into the natural branch. But he says, well, we are members. And have a look in verse 30, and this is a mystery. It is a mystery. So now we are both, Jew and Gentile, are members of his body, singular, of his flesh, singular, of his bones. You know, just as a way of interest, do you remember that when Christ came in to the upper room and he said to the disciples, be not afraid, for I'm not a spirit, but I have flesh and bones, and he ate before them? There's no mention of the blood. Why? Because the blood was shed for our sins. It was the one offering that was taken into the throne, into heaven, amen. We are members of his body, of his flesh. You say, I don't understand that. It's just the same as we don't really understand sanctification, and because Paul's going to say it, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and those two shall be one flesh. It's a mystery. This has got, by the way, nothing to do with divorce or anything like that. Don't get mixed up with this. But when you get married, then you come together, you're one. So God looks at it. It's a bit of a mystery, isn't it? Then verse 32, this is a mystery. This is a great mystery. So Paul's explaining what the mystery is. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. It's a mystery. So you and I dealing with the church is a mystery. I'm going to come back to that in a moment. That's one of the mysteries. So you and I, you and both you and I are Gentiles. We're members of the one body. God says that he has spiritually put us into that one body. He has also put his spiritual nature in each believer, because now we are Jews inwardly, amen. And not only so, we are also called in the New Testament, or in the Pauline epistles say in particular, we're called saints. And Paul made it very clear that I salute every saint that's where in Jesus Christ. So our positioning as believers, where are we? In the Lord, aren't we? We're in him. How do you know that, Simon? Well, it's a mystery. I have to believe it how? By faith. I can only believe it by faith. Then we read last week where the veil was taken away, because there's a veil on the heart of the Jew in the Old Testament, but it's done away when they turn to Christ. We looked at that last week, that the veil is done away from their heart. When our heart turns away from the law and we turn to Christ, it's the same kind of thing. So there's a veil, that veil's been done away. But I want to come back now after saying all that. But understand this. We've just been talking about the saints that possess the kingdom, the saints that were that Satan hunts in the book of Tribulation. He hunts them. He's given power to overcome them. And I want to talk a little bit about the saints of Revelation for a moment now. I've just covered a little bit of the saints of where you and I live in now. But the saints that are in the book of Revelation, they can't be the saints. They can't be the same. They can't be positioned the same as you and I are. What do you mean, Brother Simon? Well, they can't be part of the body of Christ, can they? Where are we? We're in the body. What's God going to do? What's the next mystery on the timetable? He comes and takes out what? The church. And he gathers all of us together. What do you mean? We meet the Lord in the air, and if you're alive, you'll meet him in the air, and those that have died, who are part of the family of God, who are part of the Commonwealth of Israel, have been baptized into that one body, he brings them with him, and there's one fold, you could say, who meets the Lord in the air. And by the way, we are part of that body. Would you agree with me? You and I are saved. God's going to come back. He's going to take us out. We're going to meet the Lord in the air, and he's now going to present that body, which is the church, the bride, and that thing will get ready where that the church will be represented to Jesus Christ, and we're taken out of here. And amen, if you and I are in part of that church, part of the body of Christ, hallelujah, you know what God calls us? Saints. But understand that the tribulation saints are not the saints of the Old Testament. They went into Abraham's bosom. They can't be the saints dealing with us now, because where are we? In Jesus Christ. God takes us out. Amen. Bang. So when you read of the saints that possess, where do they go? Where do they go into? They don't go into Christ. They possess what? The kingdom. That's where they're going into. As we'll look at it in a moment. They possess the kingdom. That's what we read in Daniel. That's the and those saints are going to be hunted by who? Satan. They will not worship the beast. So let's run down through the saints of the book of Tribulation. Now you have to get this right, everyone, because I'll tell you why. Because in the day and age you and I live in, would it be enough for me just to believe God as Abraham did? Not really. Because God tells us in particular what to believe in the day and age we live in. He tells us to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? And I believe God, that God shed his blood for my sin. So we believe God in the message that he has for us in the day and age we live in. Noah believed God, and what did he do? He built an ark. The Jews believed God, they followed Jeremiah into captivity. You're getting this? We believe God, and we trust Jesus Christ, and so does the Jew, has to come the same way. That when you get, but the fact because we're in Christ, and it's a mystery, and God, the mystery that we are taken out, which is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, we meet the Lord in the air, and somehow we're in a spiritual body, and we all gather together, both those which remain and those that will come back with the Lord, and we meet him in the air. So therefore, we're in that body, we're part of that spiritual body, that church that is the bride of Christ. So therefore, when we come to the term saints in the book of Revelation, which you could say from Revelation 4 on, those saints, those believers, can't be the same as, they can't come the same way as you and I did. Would you agree with me? Now, Christ has already died for the world, we get that. But they're going to have to believe in God in particular. You say, what is the message that they've got to believe? We're not sure. But let me come through the saints of the tribulation for a moment with me. And you need this lesson. One thing we do know, they believe God. So they believe God. One thing they do is they won't be part of the worship of the beast. Now come over to Revelation 15 with me. This is not us. Okay? These are more than likely Jews. And there'd be Gentiles there as well. But these saints, they're called saints. So therefore God makes them saints. And how does a person become a saint? A person becomes called a saint is someone who believes God's, they believe God in the day and age they live in. Abraham believed God, we believe God, and that he sent his son for our sins. We're in Christ, we're not here. So have a look in, what did I say, Revelation 15. So come with me for a moment. We know that Daniel talked about these particular saints. We know that Satan has given a power to overcome them, right? So they is given power to overcome those saints. We read that in Revelation 13. We also read that in Daniel. We also know that these saints, they don't get in Christ, but they go in to possess the kingdom, which you read in Daniel chapter 7. That's what that little chorus is about. Oh Lord, we'll be of that number. No, thankfully I will be not of that number. I'm already of that number. So are you and I, because you and I are in Christ. Have a look in verse 15, verse 1. And John said, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having this, has seven last plagues. You wouldn't want to live in this time, would you? For in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, let me just explain to you, what you're reading has never happened before, neither will it again. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten, and it's obviously he's looking into heaven here, and gotten the victory. Notice these people who have gotten the victory. And notice the next word, the victory over, let's look at the word, the beast, and over the image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, and stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name, for thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. I want you to notice that these saints, what did these saints overcome? Satan was given power to overcome them. They overcome Satan. How did they overcome Satan? Because they didn't worship the beast. They didn't worship the image. Nor the name of the image, or even the mark. They're overcomers. They overcame. They overcame. You know, Satan chases them out into the wilderness in one part, I think it's in Revelation. And God helps them and he chases them with a flood. And God helps them and he opens up the earth and swallows up the flood. These saints overcome. I want you to think, as a believer, they overcome worshipping a satanic religion, worshipping the beast, worshipping Satan, who has power to overcome them. They are overcomers. They are overcomers, these saints. They're not us, but they're overcomers. All through the Bible, every saint that's believed God has been an overcomer. When a person believes God in the day and age they live in, a saint is someone who overcomes. Would you say that the individual Jews that went into captivity overcame? Daniel went through captivity, but came out. See, these people here, they went through the tribulation and came out. Where are they? They're standing in heaven. They came out. They're overcomers. There's an indication that they are also known as people are penned in the book of life. By the way, you and I are not penned in the book of life. Sorry to say, you and I are not penned in the book of life. You and I are where? Put in Jesus Christ, amen. I don't need to be penned in any book. I'm in Christ, so are you, hallelujah. We're safe and God's going to take us out of here before any of this happens. But these saints are penned in the book of life. Somehow indication that somehow this book is known. Probably never really understand what that book is, but there's an indication. And all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. That's the world. Whosoever names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, the slain from the foundation of the world. The book of life is mentioned a few times in the book of Revelation. But somehow they're penned in. I wonder how the saint would get penned in to the book of life, to say. Where it is, I don't know if it's in heaven or on earth. We don't know. Because none of us have been through this time. But I bet it wasn't put in there by man's hands. Because they have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and God pens them in and said, they're mine, and I'll give them power to overcome the Satan. Amen? They overcame because they did not fall down and worship the beast. By the way, the word worship in Revelation 13 is mentioned probably more times than any other place in the New Testament. Satan desires worship because what was Satan's little thing that he wanted to do to Christ in the wilderness? You worship me, I'm the God of this world. If you bow down and worship me, if you bend your knee to me, Jesus Christ, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world. Amen. I noticed there were a few people bending their knee to a poor man who got killed in the United States. That's the wrong person to bend your knee to, amen. Jesus Christ, that's what we need to bend our knee to, Jesus Christ, because what does Philippians say, that every knee should bow, whether things in heaven or under, to give glory to God that Jesus Christ is God, amen. We'll bow our knee to Jesus Christ and none other, hallelujah. These saints don't bow to work, they don't bow to the image that we see in the book of Daniel. They don't bow to the worship of this beast. They don't bow to anything. And yet one thing I know, that they're hunted by Satan. You realize that the day and age in you, if you want to live for Jesus Christ, who do you think's going to start to hunt you? Satan. Why? Because we're God's. We are his children, amen. We need to remember that. Come over to 2 Corinthians with me for a moment. Verse 4, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. Now I want to talk about us now, in particular, as becoming overcomers. And talk about us as believers as being overcomers. If you believed and trusted Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how long you've trusted him for, if you haven't trusted Jesus Christ, trust him and become an overcomer, amen, now. Don't leave it till it's too late. Hallelujah. Don't just leave this thing off. Bow your knee to Christ and ask him to be your God and Saviour, amen. What did Pilate have to learn when he said to Jesus Christ that I have power to release thee? And Jesus turned around to him. He said, "You have no power at all, Pilate, to release me unless it's given to thee from above." Amen. The message of the message of what we're doing of the true and living God. One thing, Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar was a believer. He became one. You know how he became a believer? He became a believer when he believed the God of Daniel. He found out that the God of Daniel was true when God humbled him. Remember, God humbled him? And he humbled him. He looked up to the God of Most High and believed God. Amen. That Nebuchadnezzar, that king, became a believer because he believed God in the day and age he lived in. And it was through Daniel that he believed. Amen. Isn't it amazing how someone's come to us and given us the gospel that we can believe? We can become believers. But we as believers need to overcome. And here's and one of the first things, and just where did I say 1 Corinthians? Did I say 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians? I mean it just break, it's just a great, wonderful thing that it's so simple in the Bible to believe God, isn't it? Just believe him, trust him. And what does John 3:16 say? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, shall have eternal life. So where do we go? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Come with me. I want to talk to you and I, and I'm going to talk to us probably as a church more now, as believers. It might be, let me just see where I was just for a moment. 4:18, yeah, here it is. Notice, I want us to think, if you're a believer for a moment, you're an overcomer. And I want to run through this with you. Bible says, "While we look not at the things which are seen," so this is what, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are what? Eternal." Let me explain something to you, that we live in a day and age where people are making something spiritual physical. The church is spiritual. I come to this. It's not physical. It's not the local church in that sense. I'll come back to this in a moment. Be careful of making something physical spiritual. Now, I talked about the mysteries. If you can see it, is it faith? If you can see it, is it faith? No. So if I believe that we're in a spiritual body and I can see it by the eye of faith, then how am I believing that thing? By faith. It's neither here nor there. I'm believing it by faith. Amen? I'm not believing it by sight. One of the greatest temptations, if you as a believer want to be an overcomer, we need to overcome the temptation to walk by sight. You've got to overcome that temptation to walk by sight. It's easier to walk by sight than by faith, is it not? It's a temptation. If you're a Bible preacher or teacher, Paul said that he's made us able ministers of the New Testament. You cannot be an able minister of the New Testament, and don't say you are, if you have trouble with the mysteries that I've mentioned. If you have a trouble with the church being a spiritual body, you have trouble with Christ in you, if you have trouble with the mysteries, because you can only believe the mysteries, which I'll come to in a moment, by faith, not by sight. So we need to be overcomers. Now let me just stay there. So he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal." Why on earth do we bother looking at things that are seen? Where should our trust be, everyone? In heaven. Have a look at the next verse. You need to be an overcomer in this matter. You need to get on your knees before God and say, "Lord, help me not to walk by sight, but help me to walk by faith. Help me to believe the things that are penned in this book. Help me to take them by faith. I know, God, that by your Spirit, you'll give us a spiritual understanding of things we can't see." Amen. "For faith is the evidence of things not seen." But notice he says here, "For we know," that's you and I now, "that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were to dissolve," We have, look at this everyone, a building of God, a house not made with, notice, with hands, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with a house which is from heaven. If you're an unbeliever, please get into the house that is made without hands. Get into Christ. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. You know, as a believer, I do not want to walk around naked. If I was to say to the church, I want everyone to walk around naked, and you would probably think I'm talking physically. No, I'm talking spiritually. I don't want to be a believer who walks around naked. A naked believer is someone who looks at everything by sight. A believer is somebody who looks towards heaven, amen, and looks to the things of God that he has given us. We need to walk by faith. You need to get hold of the word of God and believe it by faith. You do not need to try to explain it or understand it. You need to take it by faith. As I said before, you and I do not know in particular what the saints of tribulation believe. But there's one thing I do know, they're overcomers. I do know one thing, they're not part of the body of Christ. They don't come in the same way because the message for them would be different. But there's one thing about the message, they are overcomers. There's another great thing about it, they do possess the kingdom. They do not end up in the lake of fire like the first and second beast do, where daddy comes and follows them, which is Satan, amen? They don't end up in the lake of fire. They end up in heaven, and yet somehow they go through this period, and boy, would you can imagine how they'd come out the other end? Some might come out okay. Jesus said endure to the end. Could you imagine what they could look like? Some of them might have lost their heads. Some of them are probably beaten up. And actually, there's a verse for those particular saints. I'm not sure where I've written it down, but there's a verse there, you can get it off me later, where it says, I'll just see if I can find it for you quickly. I'll find it for you. Hang on, I know where it is. There's a verse that says this, for those saints then, and I heard a voice from heaven saying, this is in Revelation 14, verse 13, heaven saying unto me, write, so he said to John, I want you to write this, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. You know what that verse says? Blessed are you if you're dead who die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, capital S, and they may rest from their labours and their works to follow them. Let me say something to you, Christian. Those believers in that period of time, their life is not dear to them. They don't hold on to their life. They don't care about their physical life. Would you agree with me? Well, you and I as believers, you and I are in Christ. Why are you worried about your stupid life? If you die and we die, what do you and I have? A home in heaven, hallelujah. And not only that, the loved ones that you have in Jesus Christ, you will meet them again. Hallelujah. Amen. It'll be wonderful to see some of the brothers and sisters that we have known that have passed on are now in heaven. And God, what a great God and Savior we have. When I look to Christ and look, well, let us gaze to heaven, because when he comes back, he brings them with him. Amen. And we meet him in the air. Hallelujah. Let's get some victory. Let's get some overcoming about us. Let's not us walk around as naked, stupid believers, like we have no God, we have no faith, we have nothing to look forward to, we have no hope, and yet our whole life is ensumed with the things of this life. We want to worry about how God's going to look after us. And he said he'd never leave us. He said he'd never forsake us. He said he would provide for us. What are we so worried about? We need to put our faith in him. Hallelujah. Amen. We need to get strong in Jesus Christ again and stop looking at this stupid nonsense that this world is going through. It's becoming bad at the moment. Brother Mike said in America, it wouldn't be surprised if they end up in a civil war. with this nonsense that's going on at the moment, it wouldn't surprise me at all. You know, believers, stop living in this life. We have another life to look forward to. Stop worrying about what's happening in this world. That our desire should be the things of God, the unseen things. Our emphasis, therefore, we must have emphasis where it needs to be. We need to have that. We need to have emphasis and be stewards of the things of God, the stewards of the mysteries. You know, one thing Timothy said this, and Timothy said this, and I think everyone needs to get a balance here. You need to understand that we do see things by faith, but we do also need the balance of seeing the use of what we can see. And one of the things that we can see is the local church or the overcomers. Now, just before I get into this part here, in this part here, John said about us believers, he said, "Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come." So we are in the last time. We've been in the last time for the last 2,000 years. And John said that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist, whereby we know that it is the last time. So, little children, is the last time, and you have heard that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrist that will come. But he also says, but also the Bible says in 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children, so that's us, we're in Christ. Ye are of God, little children, and have, I want you to think of the word, have overcome them. And who are the them? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I want to just make a point here that we are overcomers because we overcome them. Who are the them? The them are those who have the spirit of Antichrist. Does anyone know what the spirit of Antichrist is? Not the little horn of Revelation. It's the spirit that says that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh. For many deceivers are eternal in the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is that deceiver, the Antichrist. So a believer is someone who believes that God was manifest in the flesh. I'm just doctrinally speaking. I have met many believers who do not believe that. They have, and God says they have spirit of Antichrist. There are many deceivers gone out into the world. Now let me come back to 1 Timothy 3:14 for a moment. I want to put things in some balance here this morning from what we can see and what we can't. Paul said here in verse 14, 1 Timothy 3:14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, and that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, obviously, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So obviously we're talking here of not abiding in Christ, we're talking about abiding in the church locally, what we can see when we gather together. And then he says, so there's a purpose for us to gather together, and we'll do that in 2 weeks' time as believers, as part of his fold, his sheep, we'll come together. Again, amen, we can sing unto our Lord, we can get the food or the necessary things we need from his word through the preaching and the fellowship. But there's a purpose for us to gather, and one of the reasons I believe that Christians gather together is because we have overcome. One of the things we have overcome is the spirit of Antichrist. We don't have that same spirit. We don't want it. We are the circumcision that worship God in spirit and in truth. But then he says, and without controversy, great is the mystery, and here's another mystery, of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in this world, received up into glory. Do you know what the use? Do you know what the use of the local church is? The thing that you and I can see. Amen? You and I are here today, we can see it. Would you agree? The use of the local church is to be a pillar of the ground of truth. Isn't that what it said? We are to preach the things that are not seen in the church. We are to hold on to the faith of the Word of God and the things that aren't seen. You say, what are one of the things you can't see? The mysteries. What is one of the greatest mysteries? That God was manifest in the flesh, amen? We gather. Now listen, brother and sister in Christ, you might be saved. You might even be serving the Lord. That does not mean I would have fellowship with you. Just because you're saved or just because you're doing something for God. Our fellowship should be with believers of like mind. And a like-minded believers are those who believe and have faith in the things that are unseen. Amen. Like we've mentioned, the mysteries and being part of the body of Christ, where we're not going to fellowship with those, and hear me out, where we live in this free, in this, Mike said, as a three-dimensional world, where today people have faith in the local church, hear me out, because they can see it. That's not faith, according to the Bible. Faith is always in the things that we can't what? See. Does that make sense? My faith is in the fact that I'm in Christ. Can I see that? No. Do I understand it? No. Let's just finish there. I know I've probably gone a little bit longer this morning on that thought, but stay with me. Be overcomers. Be overcomers spiritually and be overcomers physically. And when we meet together in a couple of weeks, we can put those two things together. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. We ask you to bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you, Lord.